Good evening. It's good to see you guys. My name's Andy, young adult pastor here at Crossings, and we are so glad that you're here. If this is your first time at the gathering, welcome. Love seeing new folks roll in here and find just friendship, find community, and grow in their faith. And so tonight we're jumping into week two of our Dating for a Lifetime series. And it's going to go really well, that whole title, specifically tonight about what we're going to talk about. Because when we're thinking about dating, we want to wrap around it. We don't want to come up here and say, hey, this is the checklist. This is the way. This is the formula. Because here's the thing. There is no formula. In fact, the Bible doesn't even use the word dating. But what we can do and what our goal is to find some biblical principles that will help us in the journey of relationships. When they are beginning, when they are happening, even when they're ending. And so we're going to get into that tonight, but I wanted to start with this idea that we have a hang up with time. Because if you remember last week, one of the things that I spoke about when it comes to dating is that the crux of the issue is two things. It's control and trust. We want to be in control. We want to know what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and when it's going to happen. And we really just don't trust anyone but ourselves. And many of us don't even trust ourselves. We're just crossing our fingers hoping, I hope this is the right move. Well, so I worked at a camp in my college. I've told you that before. And the very first summer that I worked there, we would show up for like 10 days before the campers would arrive. And we called it work week. And you would just get the camp ready. But one of the first things that they did when they got there was they took all of our timekeeping objects. Now, this was before cell phones were a common thing, and so we took off our watch and we turned it in. And I did not like that. Because I want to know, what time is it? Why? No other reason than I want to know where I'm at in my day. I want control. And so we would go throughout the day. And the whole purpose was they want you to be present in the moment, not thinking about what's coming next. And so you got used to it. And then the campers would arrive. And I worked with 7 to 11-year-olds. And one of the most common questions that they would constantly ask is, when is this? When is lunch? When is dinner? When's the pool? When's nap time? When are we going to go take showers? When? And we would always have the same line. And it frustrated the fire out of them. The line we would say all the time is, when the time is right, you will know. And you could just see them, like the 7-year-old, just like, because they, even 7-year-olds want to know what's next. And when it comes to being a young adult, when it comes to dating, when it comes to getting married, boy, do we want to know what's next. And not only what's next, is when is next. When is it going to happen? When am I going to get asked out? When am I going to meet that person? When? And so I would love to get up here tonight and tell you when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. I cannot do that. But what I do want to talk about tonight is when we should be open to dating and kind of with that, when we should be closed off to dating. Like there is a season when we should be very open to dating, but there's also some things that I think we can look at and find some biblical principles that help us understand, hey, I may not be in a good time or space or season to be pursuing a relationship. And so we're going to talk tonight about when to be open to dating. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon writes this, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. He has made everything. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Here's why I start with this passage. There's a couple quick things here. Number one, there is a time for everything. We talked about singleness last week. There is a time to be single. There is a time to be dating. There is a time to break up. There is a time to get engaged. There's a time to get married. And so Solomon's right. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And who has made everything beautiful? Not Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. They have not made it beautiful. God is the one who makes it beautiful in its time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also done something else. He has put eternity in our hearts. You know that longing that we have inside of us to be known, to be loved, to be cared for, to be forgiven, to be reconciled with? That's eternity in our hearts. And our society, the world we live in, says you can actually get all of those things met in a person. And I'm telling you, you cannot. That longing we have for deep, intimate relationship is actually the shadow of our longing for the Lord. Because eternity is in your heart, and it's in my heart. But God, in his goodness, said, I know that you are going to live a life, and so I'm going to give you one another, relationship. And so I can't tell you when you're gonna get married. I can't tell you when you're gonna get asked out. I can't tell you who's gonna say yes and who's gonna say no. But what we can do is we can dig into God's word and pull out some principles. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul writes this, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. Again, there is a season for everything. And just because you can date doesn't automatically mean we should date. And we're gonna flesh that out tonight. And so I'm gonna go back to what I said last week. I'm gonna probably say this every week of this series. God is absolutely committed to giving you what's best for you when it is best for you, so you can trust him. The reason I can say this statement with full confidence is that he wants what's best for you when it is best for you is because while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Did you catch that? When we were yet sinners, he knew that we needed a savior well before you were ever a thought in anyone's mind. And so he provided for you and for me an eternal salvation, a redemption through what? Not works, not some rote process that we have to earn and do perfectly. He said, I want what's best for you. And what's best for you is to, for you to be with him for eternity. So I'm going to give my one and only son to redeem you to myself. And because of the cross of Christ, I can stand here and say, God is absolutely committed to what is best for you when it's best for you, so you can trust him. Now, last week we talked about singleness. The next 3 weeks, we're gonna get more into the weeds of dating. Tonight, we're gonna talk about the when. Next week, we're gonna talk about the who. And the following, we're gonna talk about the how. But I wanna give you a couple thoughts here. I already gave you one. The first is this, is you are not a finished product and neither is the person you're dating. You are not a finished product. I'm gonna give you some principles that are gonna come in the form of a list. And here's our urge. Here's our urge. Our temptation is to take that list and make it into a formula. And then it's either gonna be a black or white issue for us. But that's not what I'm trying to do here. That's not what I want you to do. Because there is no formula to dating. There is no formula for marriage. There is no formula to force someone to love you. We're gonna give principles, and then you have to trust the Holy Spirit and the discernment to actually live those principles out. But you are not a finished product, and that is okay. The person that you like, the person that you're dating, is not a finished product, and that is okay. It's actually very appropriate, and that's reality. And so all these principles that we're gonna go over the next 3 weeks, we have to list, remember, they're not a finished product. We're not looking for perfect, and you shouldn't have perfection as your goal for yourself or for the person you're dating. Because if that's the case, good luck, we're all single for the rest of our life. That's the truth. And so we're not finished products, there's no formula, and I cannot say this one enough. We've been doing The Gathering for almost 10 years, and we do a dating series pretty regularly. And I don't know how else to say this other than We're going to talk about being intentional with some things. But for the love that is all good in this world, please be aware that you do not need to be intense with your intentionality. Okay, for instance, you do not need to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, my name's Andy, great to meet you. You look like someone I think I could marry." Don't do that. I don't say these things because I make them up. These have happened in this room. So be intentional about the principles that we're gonna teach, but you don't need to be so laser focused with intensity that you kill the very thing you're trying to have, okay? So here we go, we're gonna pray, and then I'm gonna give you five things tonight that we can be open to dating when, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that guides us and leads us. God, I think about Psalm 25, where the psalmist is crying out that you would guide us, that you would lead us, that you would teach us your ways. Holy Spirit, that is what we want. So as we talk about these things, Holy Spirit, would you guide us and teach us and lead us? Not just for our good, but for the glory of your name. That we would date in such a way that brings your name glory and honor. God, that we would pursue relationships in such a way that would be good for us and would bless those that we interact with. So Holy Spirit, would you lead us and would you guide us? In your son's name, amen. All right, Genesis 2:18, we're gonna jump right into it. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," which tells me that marriage and relationship is the design and idea of God. Simply put, it's God's idea. He looked at Adam and he looked at the animals and said, "Hey, all the animals have a match here, but my boy Adam's all alone." He said, "You know what? We're gonna fix that problem. We're gonna bring a female in and the two shall become one flesh." This is God's design. And so it is a good thing to want marriage, to desire marriage. It's not a bad thing. That's why I wanted to talk about singleness last week on its own. But God tells us right here in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. So that desire for a partner, that desire for marriage is a good desire from God. He designed it. It was his idea. So here's point number one. Be open to dating when you have marriage in mind because it's God's intention. It's his idea. He came up with it. And all this means when I say have marriage in mind is have a purpose in your dating. Have a purpose for what you're doing and why you're doing it. You could have all kinds of purposes that are not godly, that are completely selfish. That's not what I'm talking about. What we're talking about here is God's design and heart that two people would come together caring for one another, honoring one another in a way that is beautiful and follows God's intention for relationship. If you ever go on a road trip, most people say, "Well, where do we want to go?" That's where you start the conversation. You have this idea, let's go on a road trip. And then you start figuring out, all right, where are we going to go? What do we need to take with us? How much gas is it going to take? Do we have enough money? And all of those questions come because you have a destination in mind. And so when we start to think about, okay, God made marriage. And so that desire's in my heart. It's a good desire. If that's where I want to end up, that changes how I date. That changes who I look to date. It changes our filter. There's a guy named Marshall Siegel. He wrote a book on dating, and he puts it this way: God made man and woman in his image and joined them together, giving them unique responsibilities to care for one another in their broken but beautiful union. That's a pretty awesome definition of marriage. That's the purpose. That we would come together as man and woman And we have unique responsibilities to care for one another, knowing that we are coming together as a broken humanity. You see, when we're not using dating just for fun, when we are dating with marriage in mind, that's God's design. What our world tends to do is say, hey, date for fun. And what we end up unintentionally doing is we use people, their mind, their emotions, and their body to fulfill some desire that we have. And then when it's filled, we move on. That's the world's way of dating. Date someone to fulfill self. We talked about that last week. God's design is that we would complement each other as broken humanity would come together. You see, dating without a destination, honestly, if I think about it, is like going grocery shopping when you're hungry. Here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna make poor choices, and it's gonna cost you way more than you thought. You don't go grocery shopping when you're starving to death because everything looks good. And it's not actually going to do what you want, and you're gonna leave broke. And so we date with marriage in mind. Here's just a little line that I've seen play out over and over. When we date, not with marriage in mind, but we have a desperation behind it, it will lead to dangerous situations. Dating out of desperation is always dangerous. Every single time. Now, there's some nuance to this that I want to acknowledge. Is that not every dating relationship will or ought to end up in marriage. It won't. Sometimes, and more often than not, they end up with more singleness. Follow me with this train of thought here. We date with a destination in mind, but that doesn't mean every time you go on a date, that's the person you're going to marry. In fact, just if you think about the ratios, you're gonna have your heart broken many more times than you're gonna find that one. That's just inevitable. Unless you're like my wife and you don't date anybody, and then you find this guy and you're like, okay, I can't find anything better, let's go. Right, like, true story, I'm the only one she ever dated. Whew, good thing, nothing to compare to. But here's the reality, like, not every relationship that you enter into is going to end up in marriage. And that is okay. So what do we do then? We change how we think. That's the intense part, right? Well, that little scenario I told you earlier that has happened, like, hey, you look like somebody I could marry. Okay, what are you talking about? You don't even know them. And so we date, yes, with marriage in mind, but also with an openness of saying, God, what do you want to teach me? How do you want to grow me and mature me in this situation, in this dating relationship, knowing that it may not end in marriage? It's that pursuing marriage can become such an idol and intense thing that we miss what God's actually wanting to do. So we need to hold loosely what God wants to do with it, with the dating, with the relationship. You guys ever play that game when you were a kid, red light, green light? Right, usually in like elementary school, because you gotta get the Wiggles out and the teacher's like, all right, let's run. That's kind of how I think about this situation. Here's a red light, green light scenario. It's a green light when you are at a place in your life when you are willing to be rejected. Then it's okay to date. If you are willing to be rejected, not that you're looking for it, not that you're like, oh, no big deal, it's not gonna hurt me. It will hurt. Rejection always hurts. But if you are not in a place where you can handle rejection, don't date. Find your security in the Lord first, so that when you go on a date, you can hold it loosely and say, you know what, God, what do you want to do with this? How do you want to form me, mature me, grow me through this date tonight or this relationship season? And we trust God with the process, whether it ends in marriage or it ends with more singleness. That's okay. But when we date with marriage in mind, what that means on the other side is we stop playing games with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We stop playing games. Because if we're just dating for fun, you're playing with someone's heart. You're playing with their soul. You're playing and messing and playing games with the most sensitive parts of them. That part of them that wants to be accepted and loved and cared for and honored. When we're not dating with a destination, we're gonna start playing with people's hearts. And that is neither honoring to them or glorifying to the Lord. And so here's one step to take and one prayer to pray when it comes to this concept of dating with marriage in mind. Here's the step, is to prayerfully examine your motivation for wanting to date. Like, what's really motivating you? Is it, hey, I feel like I'm in a good place where I've got some stuff, I'm looking to get married? Or is it, I'm lonely, I'm desperate, everyone else's Instagram is in a relationship, and I'm alone? What's the real motivation? And the prayer is, Holy Spirit, help me to be open and available to what you want to do in my dating life, trusting you each step of the way. We hold it with open hands. Say, God, I trust you more than I trust my heart. What do you want to do? Your will be done on earth, in my relationship, as it is in heaven. Number two, be open to dating when you are abiding in Christ. Be open to dating when you are abiding in Christ, not attending church when you are abiding in Christ. Let's flesh this out. John 15, Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains or abides in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Psalm chapter 1 says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Be open to dating when you are abiding in Christ. When you look at these two passages, what's the common language here? That the fruit is determined by what vine you are attached to or what soil you are planted in. That's what determines the fruit of your life. And if you think about an apple tree or you think about an orange tree or whatever tree you want, whatever your favorite fruit is, who is the fruit for? Is it for the tree? No. The apple tree is for whoever walks past the apple tree that picks it and says, that's good. And so the fruit of your life, the fruit of your abiding in Christ, yes, it will benefit you, but it's actually for the benefit of those you are around, who you're dating, who your friends are, who you work with. The fruit of your faith is to benefit those you are around. Will it benefit you? 1,000%. So let me ask this question. If you are a potted plant, what is the soil that you are planted in right now? And what is it producing in your life? If you are a potted plant, I know it's kind of silly, but if you are potted in some soil and it's getting watered every day, what is the fruit? Here's the thing, let me use a current modern day example tonight. If you are a potted plant and you've been soaking in the soil of the mainstream media for the last 6 months, your anxiety tonight is the fruit of that. The fear is the fruit of that because that's what they do. They peddle fear and anxiety. And so when we plant ourselves next to streams of living water, when we plant ourselves next to the Lord and in his word, what will be produced is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That you can actually go on a date and actually be okay if it doesn't work out. You'll be good because you're planted in something different. There's an old pastor, author, J.C. Ryle. He explains this concept of abiding in Christ. He says this, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and his precepts continually before our memories and our minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Whew! Makes me wonder, what am I keeping close communion with in my life? What words and thoughts abide in me? What's that tape that's running through your mind all the time? What's that fear that keeps showing up every day? What ideas and beliefs are continually on our mind? What guides my actions? What determines my conduct and behavior? That's all fruit. And J.C. Ryle is saying abiding in Christ means he is who you are most closely communing with. That Jesus is the one who is you are abiding in. That his words are what come to mind, not the fear. When are your identity, security, hope are in who you are as a child of God and not in your relationship status, when you can say, I am a child of God first and foremost. That's who I am. My worth and my value is printed on the cross. Jesus has claimed your value because he gave his one and only son for you. Now you don't have to look for it in someone else to validate who you are. And if it doesn't work out, you can be okay with it. My encouragement to you is this. In whatever season you are in, single, dating, engaged, or married, think about each season of your life as a bucket of water. And each season comes with a sponge. What I want to encourage you to do, whatever season you are in, is take that sponge, dip it into that season of your life, and then squeeze everything out of it that God has for you. What we tend to do is we want to push the bucket aside and forget that bucket. I want the next bucket. So whether you are single, whether you are dating or engaged, or you are married tonight, like squeeze the sponge, say, God, give me everything you have for me in this season. Don't waste a drop. We tend to waste opportunities asking God to get rid of it to give us the next one. And then when we get to that one, we're like, God, this isn't what I thought it'd be. God, would you move me past this one? Give me the next one. Ah, God, this is frustrating and hard. Would you kind of move, like, let's do another one. Instead of squeezing that sponge and saying, God, give me everything that you have for me in this season and don't let me miss a drop. So here's the step to take. Prayerfully examine what you are abiding in. Where are you planted? What are your attitudes that are the fruit of that? What are your perspectives and beliefs that have come from that? What are you planted in? Where do you spend your time? What do you get emotional about? What do you run to? What do you escape to? What are you planting yourself in? When you are hurt and when you are fearful, where do you plant yourself? When you are lonely, what do you go to? Because those things are producing fruit. Not all of it is good fruit. And someday you will probably date someone and they are going to experience that fruit. And then the prayer to pray is, Holy Spirit, help me to want to abide in you more than I want anything else. For in you is true life, rest, joy, and contentment. That's what God's word teaches us, that it is Jesus who offers us what our soul actually needs. Eternity has been placed in our heart. Number three. Be open to dating when you are actively dealing with your baggage. When you are actively dealing with your baggage, Psalm 147:3 says, He, God, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What a wonderful verse. And what a good God that he would include that in his Bible. What does this tell us? Is that we will be brokenhearted. That we will be wounded. Life is hard. Jesus talked about it in John 16:33. In this life, you will have trouble. We kicked 2024 off diving into that verse. That in this life, you will have trouble. You will have hurt. You will have hangups. But he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we worship. He doesn't say, get yourself fixed up. He says, no, come to me. I bind broken hearts. Another date will not fix those wounds. Another girlfriend, another boyfriend will not fix the wounds and the brokenheartedness. It will just pour salt on that wound. But here's the good news. We're in this together. Everyone has baggage. Everyone. We all have experiences. We all have hurts. We all have habits. We all have hangups. We have those things. The question is, what are you doing with those things? Again, let's talk about that road trip. Let's talk about that vacation. How do you pack for vacation? What do you think about? Where am I going? What will I need? What do I not need? I was super impressed with one of our staff, Oakley. She went across the pond to England this week, and I said, hey, how many bags did you take? She's like, I took one bag and a backpack. I'm like, whoa, that's incredible. Why? Because she thought through, where am I going? What am I going to need? What's the weather like? What are the things I'm going to be doing? And so I'm going to pack accordingly. Here's the thing. Some of us go into our dating relationship saying, I'm going to pack my whole closet. I'm bringing everything. And it's going to slow you down. It's going to impact greatly the pace of your relationship and the whole culture of, have you ever packed, traveled with someone who's got seven bags? And you're just rolling your eyes the whole time, like, oh my gosh. And so in this season is the time to unpack your baggage so that when you find that person, it is time to get married, you've dealt with all the stuff. You've worked through it so you don't bring it into it. You don't bring it into marriage. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Psalm 147 says, he heals the broken heart. There's two truths here. The heart of the person, your soul, is the most important and precious part about you. And because of life and because of sin, there is some stuff that we are choosing to be involved in that has happened to us for no reason other than someone else's sin has impacted us. And it's baggage. And it's brokenheartedness. The trajectory of health and healing is not complacency or avoidance. I will shout this till I'm blue in the face. The healthiest people in our church, at Crossings Community Church, come to this church on Monday nights and Thursday nights. Monday nights is our care series. It's divorce care. It's addiction. It's step studies. Thursday night is celebrate recovery. It's people who said, I've got baggage and I'm tired of not dealing with it. I'm ready to deal with it. I'm ready to unpack it. I can't think of a better gift to give your future spouse than an empty suitcase when you walk down the aisle. Because you've done the hard work now. Because here's the secret. In your singleness, you have more time, emotional energy, and bandwidth to deal with your stuff than you will ever again in your life. You can climb a mountain quicker than carrying someone with you, trying to explain why this has happened and what's going on. And so we bring our stuff to the Lord. We trust him to heal the brokenness within us. The truth is this, there is no such thing as marriage problems. There are only single people problems that we bring into marriage. It's truth. When we don't unpack our baggage, which I'll explain what that looks like in a minute, and we bring it into marriage, that's where the marriage problem is. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to date, actively be dealing with your baggage. I talked to one of our counselors here this week, and I said, hey, what are like the top five problems in marriages in our church? Here's what they said. These are in no particular order. Conflict resolution, people don't know how to argue. Trauma, codependency, addictions, and financial debt and bad financial choices. Those are the five single people problems that are brought into marriage that destroy marriage. We don't know how to honor one another. We don't know how to deal with conflict. There's trauma. That could be emotional, sexual, spiritual. There's trauma. Codependency, meaning I can't be okay unless you're okay. And so I have to control you and your emotions so that I'm okay. Addictions. The single greatest problem addiction-wise is not alcohol. It is not drugs. It is pornography. It's an epidemic. And it is destroying the marriages around us. And this is not a dude problem. This is an everybody problem. We live in a world that treats pornography like a punchline. You just go take care of yourself, it won't hurt anybody. Oh, yes, it will. It will eat you from the inside out. It will destroy your soul, and then you're gonna marry somebody, and it's gonna destroy them. I've seen it over and over and over. That's part of my story in my marriage. And it's been a long road to work through that. To rebuild trust, that's not an overnight thing. Addiction that we have, that we choose, that we go to, and there's probably alcohol, there's probably substances, but more than likely, the single greatest addiction in this room for those watching online and in our culture is pornography. Deal with it. Put it to death, or it will be putting you to death. These are the marriage killers. But you know what's really, if we're honest, these are soul killers. Whether you are single, whether you are dating, or whether you are engaged or married, this will suck the life out of you, all of these things. And there's a chance that if you're listening tonight and one of these things is a significant issue in your life that you're hiding and you're currently dating someone, I'm not here to try and break people up, but there's a good chance that the best thing for you to do, the most honoring thing for you to do is to break up, go deal with your baggage so that you can honor yourself and the one you're with. It is better to do it now than to discover it later and have to bring someone through it with you. Do the hard work now. You have more time, energy, and margin in your life to put sin to death in your life right now than you ever will before or again. So the steps to take here is ask a trusted family member or friend to speak honestly about the issues they see in your life that need to be addressed. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it's some narcissism. Maybe it's pride. Or maybe it is some habits, some addictions, whatever it is. And I threw in there trusted. Ask someone that you know truly wants what's best for you. Because if you don't, they're gonna use it as a weapon against you. And that's not what I'm encouraging you to do. If you don't know someone like that, man, we would love to be that person for you. Let's help you unpack that baggage. We can get you connected to one of us. If you need it, CR, care series, whatever, counseling, we would love to help you take a step to health in this area of your life. The prayer to pray is, Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me what issues, addictions that I need to address before I pursue a dating relationship? Because here's the reality of it. If you want to run a marathon and you have a broken leg, what do you not need to do? You don't need to run the marathon. You need to go get your leg fixed. Let's go work on some rehab. Same thing with baggage in our life. But we need to ask, maybe you don't know, Or maybe you just need the courage to take the step. Man, if I could practically describe what the gospel of Jesus has done for me and what God's heart for you is to set you free from the sin that has already caught you. That's his heart for you. God, this wasn't in my notes, but I'm gonna go ahead and say it. So from the at the beginning of Jesus's ministry in Luke chapter 4, you know what Jesus tells those listening? He says, I have come to release and set free the captives and the oppressed. That's what he said. From the first minute, I have come to set you free, to release the oppressed. This is a spiritual matter, not just a physical thing. There is an enemy that would love to capture you and enslave you. And then at the end, in Acts 10:38, Jesus has died, he has rose again, and he's ascended to heaven. And the apostle Peter is telling people who Jesus is. And in Acts 10:38, this is my favorite verse in the Bible right currently in my life. This is what Peter says. He's like, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he went around doing good and healing people from the tyranny of the devil. He came to set free and to heal. Why would we be hiding our hurts, our habits, and our hangups? This is why Jesus has come. This is why he said, I will not leave you alone. I will give you my spirit and he'll be with you forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give you my spirit to be with you wherever you go, to bind up the brokenhearted and to heal your wounds. Let's keep going. Number four, be open to dating when you are in healthy biblical community. Be open to dating when you are in a healthy biblical community. We're gonna define that for a second, but here's what we tend to do is we tend to isolate, especially when we find that special someone. No more bro time. It's girlfriend time, right? We all know people who've done this. You've probably had friends in high school or college, they're like, we haven't seen them in months, right? Because they're always just off on their own. Proverbs 11:14, Proverbs 15:22, Proverbs 24:6. Listen to the theme here. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Why would we go forward on our own, trusting our own discernment, our own heart, our own intentions, our own desires, our own self-control, whatever it is, when God says, no, go together. There is safety in an abundance of counselors. You see, people can help us evaluate the relationship that we are in or the relationship that we want to be in. They can tell you, hey, I love you, and this is gonna be hard for you to hear, but maybe not now. You just broke up with someone 2 weeks ago, maybe not right now. Because our heart is deceitful among all things. But we also need to guard it because it is the wellspring of life and everything in our life flows from it. And sometimes we can't make that determination because attraction does some screwy things to our discernment. When we think someone is super good looking and they've given us attention, discernment starts to go, because it feels so good to be liked, to have someone to hang out with at the end of the work day, to have weekend plans, it feels so good. And so it is wise to surround ourselves with other wise people who have an impartial point of view, who do not have attraction as a fog. They see it clearly. Now, this evaluation process that I've alluded to is absolutely not nitpicking the other person and finding everything that's possibly, they're not finished product. Give grace and patience. Really what we're talking about is this is a mirror for you. That your community may be able to show you, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, are you guys spending a lot of alone time late at night together? Hey, how's your physical relationship? Are you honoring each other and the Lord in it? That's what I'm talking about. It's more of a self-examination. because they know you probably better than most. And I put the caveat in their healthy biblical community, because our tendency is to think, oh, my friends are great people. They want what's best for me. Not necessarily. They may just like the drama that's in your life, and they like to meddle because they just like that. They like to have a little control. They like to have a little influence. It's like their personal soap opera, right? So here's just, this is not exhaustive, but here's, I want to offer you 10 things of healthy community. I'm not going to spend much time on this, and plus it's going to be super small, but here it is. Healthy community looks like it is centered around an abiding life in Christ. Healthy community asks good questions and points you back to truth found in Scripture, not just their opinions. Healthy community isn't afraid to push back if it's not for your good and to sharpen you as a believer. Healthy community sits with you, listens to you, and gets curious alongside of you. It allows room for the Holy Spirit to speak and to move. Healthy community commits to pray alongside one another. It remembers and checks in on one another, accountability-wise. It's intentional and thoughtful and ministers the one another's. If you don't know what those are the one another's of Scripture. Love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, bear a burden with one another. Like, just Google it, you'll find it. It's like a list of like 36 one another's. You prioritize having fun with one another outside of a guaranteed time, and then worships God when he blesses you and isn't competitive. They're actually for your good and for God's glory in your dating life. The steps to take here, simply put the one another's into practice towards those around you regularly. Just pick one and practice it. Just pick one and watch how your relationships start to flourish. Encourage one another. Maybe that's yours. Encourage. So now your goal this week is just to encourage everyone you see. In some way, shape, or form, encourage them. Maybe it's serve one another. Find ways to serve people. Don't tell them what you're doing. Just go serve them. The prayer to pray is this: Holy Spirit, would you use the people around me to speak your wisdom into my life and give me the humility and courage to listen to that wisdom? Now, what I'm not also saying is that everything your community says is gospel truth. There is discernment here. There's your relationship with the Lord. There's your prayer life also, okay? I wish I could cover every nuance and every disclaimer, but I can't. These are just general principles. And lastly, be open to dating when you are ready to give your life to someone else. When you are ready to give your life to someone else. This is marriage. Our world says marriage is about you getting your needs met. Someone caring for you. Someone doing all the one another's for you. God's word and God's instructions is to love. In John 13, Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, the way you will love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you love one another. This is a self-sacrificing love, people. Jesus says, do it the way I did it. How did Jesus love you? He gave himself, everything he is, for you. Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrificial love is the way of Jesus. If we are not ready to give our life over to someone else, then we are probably not in a good place to date because we're not in a good place to get married. There's a maturing process of self-sacrificial love. We are really good at loving ourselves. That's why in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. Because we are really good at loving ourselves. Like, we wake up loving ourselves. We eat what we want. We do what we want. We say what we want. We watch what we want. So it's the opposite. The purpose of dating is to get married. And when we get married, we give ourselves to one another so that they might be all that Christ wants and calls them to be. the person you marry will be the tool of your sanctification. Like, that's not romantic, is it? Because when you get married, you start to realize the depths of our own selfishness that I had no idea that I had. And so God allows marriage to be part of this, like, hey, we're gonna work this selfishness out of you through this other person who lives with you. Ephesians 5:20, right before that husband instruction in 5:20, this is that whole marriage passage. It starts with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's where that whole passage starts. A lot of people skip that part. We don't like that word, especially the dudes when you're going into Ephesians 5. But 5:20 says submit to one another. That means give your life up. Put them before yourself. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, not them, for Christ. That we love one another. And so this means we give up our space, we give our money, our time, our energy, our rhythms, our preferences. We hold them lightly and loosely. I'm not saying you lose yourself, because hopefully you're dating someone and will marry someone who's got the same mentality. I want to honor you. My wife and I, when we first got married, we would argue about who gets to pick for dinner because we were trying to do this so hard. No, where do you want to eat? No, where do you want to eat? And like, I would get so frustrated. Like, just tell me, I'm trying to honor you. Like, but this is marriage. And so we need to date with this in mind. Are we ready and willing to give up ourselves for someone else? In my marriage, one of the first things I learned about this was a way that I can give myself up for her. And this is gonna sound silly, but this is real life, people. Is I call customer service. I call customer service. When we got married, I didn't realize that Taylor had high anxiety with confrontation. I kind of enjoy it. Especially when I know I'm right. When you're calling customer service and you know you're right, like, let's go. This is gonna be fun. But here's the thing. I'm gonna give up my time to make the phone call so that she doesn't have to. And that's gonna waste my time. She could do it. She doesn't want to do it. She doesn't like doing it. It causes her anxiety. So I'm like, I will do that for you. I will give up what I want to do that for you. And you could throw any of the most mundane things, doing the dishes after dinner, letting them choose the movie, welcoming them into your space, forgiving constantly instead of saying, I gotta be right and you have to acknowledge my rightness. We forgive constantly. We apologize often. We let them spend our hard-earned money that is not theirs. We give it over to them. What's mine is yours. The truth is that marriage will ask more of you than you could have ever imagined on your wedding day. Let me say that one more time. The truth is that marriage will ask more of you than you could possibly imagine on your wedding day. On the wedding day, it's flowers, it's music, it's friends, it's family, it's cake, it's all the wonderful things. But then all of a sudden, you're put in a situation where you have to give up yourself for someone else. And that's where the conflict arises. So if we're not ready to do that, then maybe we work on that first before we enter into a relationship where that is going to be what is required of us. We see Jesus do this in Philippians 2. It says he humbled himself. He wasn't humbled. He chose to humble himself. He gave up himself for the benefit of those in this room. And so the steps to take are simple. Find ways to consistently serve and or love others in a self-sacrificial way. What in your life right now requires self-sacrifice for the benefit of someone else? Find ways. This is that intentionality. Find ways to serve people that is super inconvenient for you. Find ways to serve someone where you are not going to get a bunch of praise. And then the prayer to pray is simply this: Holy Spirit, help me to understand the depth of the love of God that he has for me so that I can love others well. ask him to deepen your understanding of God's love for you, the way that he has given his one and only son for you, the depth of that. When we start to dive into the depth of God's love for you, then loving someone else self-sacrificially becomes way, way more accessible and way easier. So here's where we've been. Be open to dating when you have marriage in mind, when you are abiding in Christ, when you are actively dealing with your baggage, you are in healthy biblical community, and you are ready to give your life to someone else. Is that not the most attractive list ever? Think about this. If you were to go on a date with someone and they're like, hey, you know, I'm like, not first date, gentlemen, not first date. Maybe not first month, right? Like discernment, not intensity. If some guy says, hey, I'm actually not really here to play games, but like as I've gotten to know you, like I've really admired you and I really enjoy spending time with you. Your faith is intriguing to me and it really has encouraged me. Like I would like to continue to move this relationship on towards something more. You'd be like, okay, that's clarity. I like that. The things that he said, yeah, that's good. That the fruit of his life, the fruit of her life, is obvious that they are abiding in God's word daily. That you know that they are actively dealing with the baggage or they have already dealt with the baggage. Like this person becomes way more attractive all of a sudden, don't they? That they have wise friends who are also abiding in God, that who are counseling them and praying for them, holding them accountable and encouraging them. Oh man. And then as you spend time with them, you start to realize, man, they're incredibly unselfish. You see the way they treat people that have nothing to benefit them. You see how they talk to people. You see what they do in their spare time that has nothing to do with building their bank account or their comfort or convenience, but they're serving and caring for others. Are you kidding me? Who doesn't sign up for that? I'm like, yes, please. I would love to spend the rest of my life with someone like that. So that's what we do with our singleness, is we start working through these biblical principles so that when the day comes, because God is committed to your good when it is best for you. And when that time comes, what a gift you will have prepared for the one that you will spend your life with. So we're just gonna put the prayers back up on the screen for our so what time and just give you a few minutes, 120 seconds. Pick one or two of these prayers and bring them before the Lord. Maybe one stuck out to you. Maybe you need to reread them, whatever it is. Let these be what you come to the Lord with instead of a list of wants and demands. Because really all those prayers are, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me. Help us, right? So here's the trick is when the time is right, when God's time is right, you will know. And I know that can be frustrating, but squeeze the sponge of this season and get out of it everything God has for you. We're gonna leave these on the screen. I'm gonna pray. And then we're gonna finish up with a few more songs of worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for giving us just clear instruction and principles and comforts. God, that you bind the brokenhearted. You heal us, you take our wounds into yourself and you heal our wounds. Holy Spirit, would you do a work tonight? Would you change our hearts? Would you change our minds? Would you change our affections? That our greatest desire would be you. And the fruit from that would be good for us and for anyone that we encounter. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you guide us and lead us in your son's name? Amen.